They call it hitting the wall. Those of you who are into the marathon, and those of you who've trained for a marathon, you know you've experienced hitting the wall. It happens at different places along the race, but usually 15 to 20 miles in a 26-mile race, there comes that place where it becomes difficult just to lift one leg in front of the other, and you find yourself thinking, I don't know if I can go on, and your breathing is labored, and you're tempted just to give up on the whole process. You realize that it's not just a matter of going on a few steps or a few blocks or even a few miles. You still have 5 or 10 miles to go in this race. And you may be tempted just to give up entirely. Now, we have been talking about a race over the last 4 weeks, and we're at the midpoint of our series. And we talk about the race, we are very much dealing with more than just a physical phenomenon. We're talking about our lives and the spiritual phenomenon of living for God throughout our lives. And the fact is, this race metaphor, this image that we're working with is so appropriate when it comes to hitting the wall. Because the fact is, all of us will hit the wall at some point. And unlike a marathon, in life we're going to hit many different walls. Life gets hard sometimes, and the race gets hard. M. Scott Peck, the late best-selling writer and psychologist or psychiatrist, wrote this: life is difficult. This is the great truth, one of the greatest truths. It is a great truth because once we see this truth, we transcend it. Once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly understand and accept it, then life is no longer difficult. I'm not sure if I fully agree with Dr. Peck. I think it is very helpful to realize that life has its difficulties. And those of you who are teenagers who are sitting in here today, you need to know that if you live long enough, you're going to face times that are incredibly difficult. I don't preach that to be a downer. I preach it to tell you the truth. Because I think sometimes, and this is what Dr. Peck is saying, sometimes when we live with this Cinderella perspective that it's all going to work out happily ever after, when we get to that place in life where it gets hard and difficult, and it seems like we keep going through difficulties, we can be ready to give up. If you expect life to be hard and you're prepared for that, you're better able to take the next difficulty that comes your way. I say that as a pastor who has spent a lot of time talking to people who have been going through some tremendous hardships. I've had people in my office talking to me about their marriages falling apart. I've had people in my office crying at the loss of a spouse. I've had people that I have been with, and they've been in the hospital, and there's not much hope for them. And they wonder, where is God in the midst of all that? My own father, as most of you know, is in the midst of a debilitating bout with a particularly aggressive form of Parkinson's disease. He hasn't walked in over a year, and his mind, that was once one of the sharpest minds I knew, is now clouded, and it's difficult for him to carry on a conversation. A few months ago, I sent an email to some friends, and I asked them to pray that God might heal my father. And I still pray that, but it seems as time goes on that that doesn't seem to be God's will. I spent several hours this week with with Joan Rizzi in the hospital. You can pray for the Rizzis if you don't know them. They've been stalwarts in our church, but Dan is now has been bedridden for well over a year at home, and Joan is now bedridden in the hospital, having had back surgery. She's not been able to walk because of the pain. And sitting beside her bedside, I thought, if people don't understand that life is hard, they're not going to be prepared to face old age. One of the things my dad used to say often, I've quoted it many times to the seniors at the luncheons, he said, old age is not for sissies. And that's because life can be incredibly difficult. We all hit the wall sometimes, and sometimes we have miles to go before the race is done. And it's easy to just want to give up. Well, I tell you that not to depress you, but to impress you with the reality that we live in. We live in a fallen world, and the Bible is very clear about that. We as Christians have the best perspective by which to live life, because God is very clear to us about what life is like. Jesus, our Lord Himself, said, in this world, you will have tribulation. So we might as well face the fact that the race can be hard sometimes. Life can be difficult. And if you're here today and you're finding life difficult, you're in the right place. Because God's Word has something to say to all of us when the race gets hard. And we find ourselves facing those difficult times. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. It's the chapter I read earlier. We're going to be looking at the last verses of this chapter. I'm just going to read verses 27 through 31 to you. Why do you say, O Jacob? Why do you complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. This is kind of a fascinating portion of Isaiah, especially when you understand that Isaiah wrote this book, this prophecy, somewhere around 700, 750 B.C. It was a time when there was a lot of turmoil in the nation. Already the nation had split. There was Judah in the south and there was Israel in the north. And under Isaiah, while Isaiah was ministering and prophesying, the Assyrians came and invaded the northern kingdom of Israel and basically destroyed them. And about 100 years after Isaiah, the Babylonians would come and they would take the people and some of the key leaders and they would take them captive and bring them back as exiles to Babylon, and they would inhabit the land and be the occupiers there for almost 100 years. But it's interesting that although this occupation and this invasion of Babylon was yet future to Isaiah, what we read here, he talks about this as if it were past tense. Because he says to them, why do you complain, O Israel, and complain, O Jacob? My cause is disregarded by my God. He is looking into the future, and he's picturing how they are feeling. when they have been invaded. And this is their complaint. Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, why do you complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. They think about where, what they would have been experiencing in captivity. We've never lived, or I've never lived in an occupied land, but if you imagine the Soviets or the Chinese or whoever, whatever force you want to think of coming in and becoming an occupying force in the United States and controlling our movements and squelching our freedoms. That's what was happening in the land of Israel. And their key leaders were taken as slaves back to exile in Babylon. And this didn't just happen for a day or a month or a year. It went on for decade after decade after decade, for some 70 years. And at some point, the people are thinking, where is God in all this? How can God let this happen to us? Well, if you've read the prophet Isaiah, you know how God could let it happen. Isaiah kept telling the people, turn back to God so that this doesn't happen. But they never did. And one of the lessons of Isaiah, one of the lessons of the prophets of the Old Testament is if we persist in living our own lives on our own terms, by our own agendas, in our own sin, we will face the consequences of that. And so Isaiah looks to the future and sees the consequences, and he realizes that these people are going to be disillusioned and discouraged and frustrated and hurting because of their captivity and because of all that has happened. And in the midst of that, like all of us when we find ourselves struggling, the first person, the easiest person to blame is God. It's not a turning inward and saying, what did I do wrong? We have obviously disobeyed what the prophet said. No. My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. They believe that God has forgotten about them. And I know that that's not an ancient complaint. I know that if you're here this morning and you're facing struggles in your lives, somewhere in there you can relate to the questions of the people in Isaiah's day. God, have you forgotten about me? I mean, I'm going through this financial struggle and it never seems to end. God, don't you care? I mean, my dad's in a nursing home. He can't walk. When we face those struggles, it's easy to feel that God has abandoned us. He's turned his back on us. He's forgotten about us. And so Isaiah begins his response to these people with a little theology lesson. And his theology responds to these complaints. He says in verse 28, don't you know? Haven't you heard? And the answer is, you know, these are Jewish people. What he's going to tell them is exactly what they already know, what we already know. But he says, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. When these people are complaining that God doesn't know and he doesn't care, Isaiah says, don't you know who God is? I mean, he's the God who put the stars in the sky. He's the creator. He knows everything. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows the things you struggle with. He knows the pain in your life. He knows the loneliness. He knows the fear. He knows the insecurity. He knows the pain. And in knowing that, He cares about that. He loves you. He made you. He sent His Son for you. He knows you and He cares about you. And Isaiah says, let's just start by getting our theology straight. Remember, I don't know if they do that much anymore. When I was growing up, they used to have the emergency broadcasting announcements, and they would say, there's nothing wrong with your television set. We are doing a test. Sometimes we assume that the problem is with God. But there's nothing wrong with God. He knows. He cares. And more than that, He promises that He will help. When we cry out to Him, God promises that people in need, when His people humbly ask for His help, He will help us. But here's where the challenge often comes in. And I've seen it with people. I've seen it in myself as I pray for my father, and as I sit with the Rizzies and pray for them, and as I have met with some of you and with other people over the years. When we cry out to God and we ask for His help, most of us kind of have an agenda. We're not really interested in God helping us on God's terms. We're interested in God helping us on our terms. And that's not what God promises. The God who is the creator of the universe and the ends of the earth, who knows life and knows us better than we know ourselves, won't be confined to our limitations and our misunderstandings. He will do what is best and what He knows to do best. And there are different ways in which God responds to our questions. And it's interesting, what I want to share with you is something that I learned first from my dad. I learned it by listening to some of his sermons. And there are three ways that God responds to our needs. And I think if we don't understand that God responds differently at different times, we can get disillusioned, because we expect if God's going to answer, He's got to answer this way, and if He answers that way, that's, you know, He's not listening. But that is not what He promises. Let me tell you what I mean. Sometimes God works in a way that we could call complete intervention. Divine intervention, we call it. That is, you know, you cry out to God and you say, God, my father has a disease and he is struggling and he can't walk and he has difficulty talking. And God, I want you to heal him. Now, God can do that. I have no doubt that God can do that. And there's nothing wrong with asking that of God. In fact, God has done that. You can't see that very well on the today, but that's the Red Sea, or the Gray Sea today. It is the miracle in the Old Testament that is by far the prime example of God's intervention. When the psalmists look back on how God provided for Israel, they look back to the Red Sea and how God intervened when the people had no choice. They were caught between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. God parted the waters and they walked through. And as soon as they walked through, the waters fell on Pharaoh's army. It was as big a miracle as I can think of. And it's Exhibit A in the Old Testament. And sometimes God works those kind of miracles. You see it again in various ways in the New Testament. One example is over in Luke chapter 18. Jesus is in Jericho, and as he's walking into Jericho, this blind man cries out to him. And he says, Lord, have mercy on me. And Jesus heals the man on the spot. He doesn't send him to the priest. He doesn't tell him to go wash himself. He doesn't put spit on some mud and put it on his eyes. He does that with some people. But in this case, he just says, see. And the blind man could see. One way in which God works is divine, complete divine intervention. We cry out in our need, totally helpless, and we ask for God, and He steps in and He works an absolute miracle. And again, our God has not stopped being a miracle-working God just because we live in the 21st century. The problem is that that has never been the primary way that God works. Even back in the Old Testament, one of the reasons why the Red Sea miracle stood out to people is because nobody expected it. You've been around those people who expect a miracle every minute. And they claim to have had a miracle every minute. And I'm just giving you honest reporting, both from the Bible and from life. The very definition of a miracle is they don't happen very often. But they do happen. And that's one way in which God works. But it's not the only way. There's a second way in which God works, if we call that intervention, divine intervention. We can call this interaction. This is the burning bush. Remember, Moses goes out in, I think it's Exodus 2 or 3, he goes out to in the wilderness and he sees this bush and it's burning, but it's not consumed. The people, his people, have been enslaved now for years, and Moses has already demonstrated that he, while he's the most capable leader they have, he's a failed leader. In his anger, he killed a man, thinking he was going to somehow be the leader that God called him to be. And so he grew up in Pharaoh's courts. He had the greatest knowledge of the day, but then after he killed a man, he fled from Egypt, and then he was out in the wilderness for 40 years. And it's out there in the wilderness that he has this encounter with God, this burning bush. And there with the burning bush, God says, Moses, I've seen the suffering of your people. I've seen what they're going through. And Moses, I'm going to deliver them. And Moses, you know, thinks, finally, God, finally, you got it. You remember what God says? Moses, I'm sending you to deliver them. Moses has already demonstrated in his life that he is a failed leader. He doesn't need anybody to convince him of that further. And yet, when God decides to liberate the Jews, he says, I'll do it. But I'm going to do it in conjunction with you, Moses. We're going to do it together. You don't have to think too hard to realize that we have a similar mandate in the New Testament. Remember, after Jesus was crucified and after he rose again, he called his disciples to meet him up on a mountain up in Galilee. Remember that great speech that Jesus gave to his disciples? He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And the disciples were thinking, yeah, Lord, this is the time you're going to set up your kingdom. We're ready for it. Tell us what you're going to do. Remember his next line? Go you, therefore, and preach the gospel to all the nations. God works in interaction with his people. And quite often, as we cry out to God and we want God to work some kind of absolute divine miracle, that is not His plan. His plan is for Him to work as we work. I was struck when we were talking about 1 Corinthians 9 in our small group on Friday. You know, the Apostle Paul, as he talks about this running like an athlete, he says, you know, I buffet my body and I make it my slave. He said, I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. When it comes to sharing our faith, aren't you a little bit like me and you think, this is that person's responsibility and that person's responsibility? God, you've got to change them. And they've got to believe. But the Apostle Paul said that, how will they hear unless somebody is sent? When it comes to sharing our faith, we have a responsibility, and we can't blame it on God if we never see people come to faith, if we're not doing our part. No, there's an interaction that takes place between God and us, and in that interaction, we see God work. So if we only expect God to work one way, we're going to be sorely disappointed. Sure, sometimes God totally intervenes and works a miracle, but more often, most often, He interacts. He works as we work to accomplish His purposes, to spread His kingdom. We can't blame it on Him if it doesn't get done, if we're not doing our part. Acting in faith is stepping out, believing God will use us in that process. So, two ways that God works, and we need to recognize that He works in different ways. There's intervention and interaction with us. But then there's a final way as this couple walks step by step down this lonely road. And I might call it intervention. I-N-N-E-R. Intervention. That is, sometimes God doesn't totally step in and totally alleviate the situation. Sometimes He doesn't part the Red Sea in our circumstances. And sometimes He doesn't call on us to act as He acts. We don't sense His power in us as we act. Sometimes His plan is to do something within us that can only happen in the context of struggle and suffering. Remember James' great words to the people in James chapter 1. Consider it joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let that perseverance have its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And we go through those trials and we're going, God, get me out of here. Get rid of this situation in my life. And God says, no, I've got a plan. The only way you're going to be the person I need you to be is for you to go through this. To trust me in this. To realize that there is intervention, God working in us in the struggle. The best case in point I know for that is when Paul writes to the Corinthians and he talks about this thorn that he had in his flesh. Remember, we don't know what it was. Some people think it was bad eyesight. Some people think it was malaria. But Paul said, I prayed to God that He would take this from me. The word he got back from God is, my strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. For God to do what He wanted to do in Paul's life, He couldn't take him out of that circumstance. He didn't even make Paul aware of his presence in the circumstance. He just worked in him so that he could see God do something that God wouldn't do otherwise. Intervention. I mentioned to you earlier that with my dad, I sent an email to a number of friends, a lot of friends who were in my doctoral program 15 years ago. People who were pastors and church leaders, people who were influenced by my dad's life. And I asked if they would pray for my dad's healing. And like I said, there's nothing wrong with that request. I think it was a right request. But even as I sent that out to them, you know, the verse that came to my mind, the thought that I had, is that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That's intervention. And sometimes God doesn't take us out of the situation. Sometimes He doesn't give us extra strength and ability to get through the situation. Sometimes we just have to walk daily, weekly sometimes, monthly, just having His strength to enable us to get through. And if we don't understand that God works in different ways in response to our needs, we're going to be disillusioned. If we have a one-size-fits-all God who can only work if He works in this intervention way, this divine, take me out of this situation, we are going to be disillusioned more often than not. Because miracles happen in the Bible. They happen in life, but not very often. And if we expect God to interact with us, that's the norm. We work and God works as we work. But there are those times. Old age is one of those times where if God chooses to heal my father, that would be absolutely awesome. But he's 85 years old. And I don't see any place in the Bible where God made people young again, where He reverses the aging process. He gave Hezekiah extra years, the king, but He didn't make him young. And old age happens to all of us. It's part of life, and it's a difficult part of life. But in that part of life, as in every struggle, we cry out to a God who knows, who cares, who has all power, and we trust that sometimes He chooses to intervene to make His power perfect in our weakness. And isn't it interesting that that's exactly what Isaiah says? In verse 30 and 31, he says, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Have you ever read verse 31 and thought, did Isaiah get it backwards? I mean, if I were writing this, you can all be thankful that I wasn't. I would have started with the walking and then the running and then the soaring on eagle's wings. It's like, you know, Isaiah missed it. But as God's people cry out to God for His help, He says sometimes God intervenes and He takes us out of those situations and we rise above them on wings like eagles and we see God at work and we're astounded by it. But other times, we run. And we have God's strength to run. And so we run with His power and He interacts with us. We don't grow weary and we have His strength and His ability to accomplish the task. But then there are those other times where we just walk. Or we stumble. We struggle forward. And we don't faint. Because we trust that God is working in us to accomplish a greater purpose than we can even imagine. Why do you complain? Your cause is disregarded by your God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? He gives strength to the weary. He will meet our needs. When the race gets hard, how God chooses to meet our needs when it gets tough is not always going to be the same. But we can trust Him to see us through. Let's pray together. Lord God, I pray for whenever we need this word. I have no doubt that there are many today who need this today, whose struggles are overwhelming to them. I pray they would catch a glimpse of you again and know that you can and will meet their needs on your terms. And Father, some, perhaps like some of the teenagers who are here today, this seems like a foreign experience. But Father, I pray that when life gets hard for them and for us, that you will bring this back to our minds. That you will remind us of how great you are and how awesome you are. And remind us of the ways that you work, so that we may trust you through it all. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We thank you for your promise, for your strength, and for your hope. In Jesus' name.